Good morning, church. How are you all today? So I know it's not a communion Sunday, but I thought I'd visit communion and look at what we do at communion. So there's our text. And it's one of the most common communion texts. You'll hear this one often. And we're going to look at this text, but there's an elephant in the room. If you know what that phrase means, there's something that cannot be avoided when we look at this text. And that's the next verse right after it. The next verse right after it says, "So, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," pardon the bad cut and paste there, "will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." So why don't you open your Bibles and let's read together from 27 to 34 so that we can put this passage in perspective. And I'll use the NIV. And so if you want to get the NIV to read together from that, if you'd like to read a different version, that's fine. So I'll start from verse 27, and what I'll ask you to do, as I read, read with me. And every now and then I will stop, and you can carry on with the text. So from verse 27 in the NIV. "So then, whoever eats the bread or in an unworthy manner and blood of the Lord, everyone ought to examine themselves and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink judgment on themselves." That is why "and a number of you, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are so then, my brothers and sisters, you should all eat together. Should eat something at home. Fascinating, isn't it? And then one of the fascinating things is the closing verse there. So Paul begins with talking about eating the bread, drinking of the cup in an unworthy manner. And it sounds very, very serious, because it is. But then when he finishes, he says, "So, because of this, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home." That's his solution. So that passage where he's talking about if anyone eats or drinks this in an unworthy manner, his solution to whatever the problem is. Can we advance the slide? His solution to what's going on is that we should all eat together. That anyone who is hungry should eat something at home. So obviously, what's going on here involves eating together and hunger, which is not what our minds automatically go to. So we've got the alternative clicker. Ah, there we go. So I think the solution is let's go earlier. Let's see what he said earlier. So I've got it up on the screen here. So you see the yellow text below is our primary text. And what we just read about drinking judgment came after that. And Paul's solution was that we should all eat together, and that anyone who's hungry should eat something at home. So now in this text that comes before, let's look for what's going on. So what I'm trying to do is to show you a little bit of how we, any one of us, can read the scriptures with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we can see what's going on. The scriptures explain themselves. There is hidden wisdom, but we, guided by the Holy Spirit, what we have in scripture is sufficient to understand the scriptures. So, in verse 18 here, I want you to read with me. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are, and to some extent, I, no doubt, there have to be differences among you. So then, when come together, for when you are eating, as a result, and another gets drunk, don't you have, or do you despise? What shall I say to you? Certainly not in this manner. So, our issue involves divisions in the church. Imagine that you're a church, and this is a small church. It's probably about the size we have here, maybe a little bit more. It's probably meeting in a house. And there are divisions within the church. And when they're taking communion, it appears they're also eating a meal. So do you see in verse 21, when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. So when they're doing communion, like we do here sometimes, we sometimes have a meal together. And at this meal, some people are eating ahead of others, and they're getting full. And other people are hungry, and the people that are getting full are also getting drunk. And those people that don't get the food are being humiliated. And Paul goes ahead and says, this is not the Lord's Supper when you do this. So, think of this as a small church, and they're meeting in someone's house. It appears that what's happening is that many of the people here are acting like this is a social gathering in the Roman world, in the Greek world of this time. And they're meeting in the home of a wealthier person because they would have the space. Now, wealthy people often had a courtyard in their house and then a private room for dinners where people would be served. And so what appears to be happening here is that after their church service, although it might be before, that some of the people are going into probably the private area of the house. And they're being fed food and being given wine to drink. And they're finishing it sometimes. So it appears the other members of a church are sitting there, but the special guests, the wealthy people, the important people, are getting this food and drink and celebrating, and the others are waiting there. And this is creating a division in the church. So we have a picture of this from Greek and Roman writers in the same period. So here's Pliny the Younger, writing about 100 AD. So within 60 years or so of Christ, and he's talking about just one of these dinners. So Pliny writes about his host. He says, he set the best dishes before himself and a few others, and treated the rest to the cheap and scrappy food. He had one kind of food for himself and us, because Pliny was one of the important people, and another for his less distinguished friends. For he is a man who grades. He grades one friend above another. One friend is more important than another. And that's from Pliny the Younger. So what it appears that's happening here in the church is that people are treating some people as better than others, elevating them, giving them the best food, and then some of them are eating it all. Some of them are coming hungry, and instead of just having some of the food and then letting it be passed around afterward, they're eating all of it. They're not even caring about the rest of the people, the hoi polloi, the everyday common people. And that brings us to the issue. As Paul gets to in verse 33 and 34, the issue is, look, you should all eat together. If you're a church, you should all eat together. If you're eating, don't be divided. If one of you is hungry, you should eat at home, not come and eat everyone else's food and leave them nothing. Drink all the wine and get yourself drunk. So Paul is clearly saying that division and favoritism do not belong in the Lord's Supper. That one of the main things we're doing, not the only thing, but one of the main things we're doing when we take communion is we are demonstrating our unity in Christ, that we are one body. So here's our text again. So now, knowing that background, this text is in the middle of that. Knowing that background, let's read this text again. But before we read it, I want to touch on one word here, the word you. So in English, you is very broad. I can talk about you, and I mean the group. And I can also talk about you and mean the individual. In the Greek, the you that is used here, the word that is used here that we translate as you, is actually a plural you. So it's what in the American South they would sometimes say, you all, y'all. And that's kind of the meaning here. It's not you to an individual. What is here, you all. You as part of a group, that we are a group in unity. So why don't we read this together? And wherever you see you, let's all say you all, okay? For I received from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, this is my body, remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you all eat this bread you all we live in a very individualistic society. Now there is some Christian rootedness in that, because we come to Christ both as an individual, but we often come as a family. That individually We are called to obedience to Christ, even if my father would choose to follow another God. If in my heart I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I individually should go with God. But we also are called to be a body, that we come from many languages, many tribes, many peoples. One day in heaven, when we look out in heaven, we will see all nations, all languages, all tribes, all there together as one body. When we take communion, it is not simply me taking communion for myself, that Christ died for me. That is true. And yet Christ also died for every one of you all, who is taking communion along with me. That all around the world, we have people from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic conditions, the wealthy, the poor, the slave, the free, the Greek, the Jew. We have people around the world taking that same bread, that same blood, because Christ did not simply die for me, a 60-year-old Chinese man. He died for a 12-year-old Afghani child. He died for a 90-year-old South American man. He died for us all. And one day in heaven, we will be together as one body. That we, as the song earlier sang, that in my Father's house there are many rooms, and He's prepared a room for me. It's not simply about me. It's that I will be in my Father's house, that we all will be in our Father's house. Because we who were different, who were separated, in some churches, the people sitting beside each other in their home countries will be trying to kill each other. And yet in Christ, He has taken those who are far away and brought us together into one. That when Abraham received the promise of God, when God came to Abram and said, one day your children will be like the stars in the sky, will be like the sand in the sea, uncountable. We who are here taking communion together, we who are here who are eating the blood, eating the bread, drinking the blood, in remembrance of Christ, are declaring that we are part of the fulfillment of that promise. That we are now children of Abraham, grafted onto the vine of Israel, that we are now one body. So the issue here is that when we do communion, we are saying we're one. We're saying that it doesn't matter what you're wearing. It doesn't matter if you're a street person that walked in. If you have accepted Christ as your Lord, you are my brother. It doesn't matter if in our home countries, your family tried to kill my family. In Christ, we have left that behind. We have embraced a new identity in Christ. It doesn't matter anything that divides us. Because in Christ, when we take communion, we are saying we are one. You are my brother. You are my sister. So in this church, when people are dividing around food, Paul is saying, what are you doing? This Lord's Supper that you are eating is about declaring that all of you are one. Doesn't matter wealth, poverty, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter your skin color, doesn't matter anything. You are now one people in Christ. So if you're saying with the Lord's Supper that you're one people in Christ, how can you behave differently right afterward? How can you right afterward only feed some of you? How can you shame the poorer members of the congregation? You have just declared you are one. How dare you then act like you're not one? You hypocrites. How can you proclaim that you have left behind all these things of the world and then 5 minutes later go right back to it? So the Lord's Supper. Can you advance the slide for me? The Lord's Supper, one of the key things it is declaring is that we are one, that we're one body, that we are unified, that it doesn't matter how rich one of us is, here we are all one. If there's a wealthier, more important person in the house of God, they're just a brother. They don't get the front seat. Because in Christ, all those divisions of the world, we have left them behind. They are worthless. They mean nothing. In Christ, the only thing that matters is whether we are in Christ. And if you notice the very last verse there in 26, whenever you all eat this bread and drink this cup, you all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Because Christ is coming again. Part of our faith, part of what I hope brings us here, is that Jesus Christ was a real man, born of a real woman. And yet he is also the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. that Mary gave birth to Jesus, not because of the seed of a man, but because of the Holy Spirit within her. And that same Jesus, who is God himself, taking on the outward appearance, the form of a man, even though this very Jesus came 2,000 years ago as a babe and died for us, shedding his blood, having his body broken on the cross for us all, so that we who were separated from God could be united with God, so that we who are separated from each other could be united in one people. That same Jesus who died on the cross was lifted up into heaven after he rose from the dead. And one day soon, every day it's one day sooner, Christ, will return. We take communion to declare that we are a unity, we are one. That there might be small things that divide us. Oh, thank you. There might be small things that divide us, but that our unity in Christ is much more important. The things that divide us will only be true while we are alive in this short life. The unity that brings us together in Christ will be for eternity. So when we eat and drink the body and blood at communion, part of what we're doing is saying, everyone here, everyone who has accepted Christ, you're now my brother. You're now my sister. Really, I will treat you like my brother. I will treat you like my sister. I will love you. Now, we know that even when we love family, you know, we might have a favorite uncle, but everyone is still family. So when we say we love somebody in Christ, in the church, obviously there's some people we love a little bit more, we spend more time with. And that's the same with Christ. Even though he had 12 disciples, he had that small group that he spent more time with. So when we say we love each other, it's not saying that everyone is the super close and we have to tell everyone every small intimate detail. But we're saying that everyone here, we will love and treat like family. And part of that is around food. As Chinese people, most of us, most cultures in the world, food declares closeness. And when somebody comes to our house and we feed them, we're saying, I'm treating you like family. I love you. So let me challenge you, not just in communion. Communion is when we come together, for some churches once a month, for other churches every week. Communion is a declaration of our unity with bread, with wine, remembering the sacrifice of Christ for us all. And yet, if we remember it, it should be part of our daily behavior. Can I say that we're not very good at it? We're not very good at loving one another. So when we come together, if you have hurt from someone else in the church, go and ask there. Go and give them forgiveness. And if you've hurt somebody, take some time and ask for them to forgive you. If you are uncomfortable with somebody in the church, take some time and get to know them better. We are one body in Christ. Christ Jesus died for us all, that we, who were not a family before, can come together and be a family. And we do this until he returns. Until he returns and brings us home so that we physically are a family in our Father's house together. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, your body was broken on a cross 2,000 years ago, that you died in human form, that your blood was shed, and all this happened so that you might pay our price. You might be our atoning sacrifice, our lamb offered up for our guilt. But being the perfect lamb, you covered the guilt of all humanity. God, help us to remember not just our own personal salvation, but that you died for all that will accept you. May you help us to love one another. This new commandment you've given us, that we should love one another. That by our love for one another, all men will know that we are your disciples. So God, may you help us as a church to proclaim you by the love we show to one another. And all this we pray, knowing that we are very poor at loving. Heavenly Father, may you be our strength. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord.